Welcome to church in this exciting new format that we find ourselves in today. Most of us have probably never home churched before, and most of us have probably never video conferenced into church before. And yet here we find ourselves joining together today in exactly that circumstance and situation, together with, of course, virtually every other church in Australia today who are doing this or something like this to keep meeting as God's people. And so too, of course, churches all around the world. It's a pleasure and a privilege, indeed, to be able to continue to meet despite the circumstances that would seem to be against us. So here we are in church. And as exciting as that new context is for us today, the gospel that we come together to celebrate is one that never changes, isn't it? It never will fade, it never will perish, it will never be taken from us. It's the same gospel as always that we come together by home church groups and collectively to celebrate the same promises that God has given us through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, from whose lips we have this promise: "Behold, I am with you always." There's also a little bit of consistency for us today in that we're continuing with our series on holiness, the same series we've been working through for the last 8 weeks. We'll continue today. And so that will be a joy to do, to stay on track with that. I mentioned in passing last week that the series has been brought to you all the while by the number 2. And I thought I'd flesh that out for you as we get started today, just in case I got your curiosity up a little bit when I made that comment. We have been working through paired sermons all the way through this series, and continue to do that today. I'll give you an example of how that has been the case. We first of all set out two sermons at the beginning of this series, if you recall, where we just spoke about what holiness even is and what holiness isn't. We made it very clear in our framework for the series that holiness is not the means by which we come into God's favour, the means by which we become right with God, as the world mistakenly misunderstands holiness to be. That's not what it is. Our right standing with God has been granted to us through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for our wrongness with God. That's how we are made right with God. That's our justification. Jesus has brought us into God's presence and made us right in his eyes by paying for all of our wrongs. And holiness flows out of that right standing with God. Holiness flows out of our justification, not into it. We then clarified that holiness itself is fundamentally a positional thing. It's a positional thing to do with our standing before God. Holy means that God has made us his. That's the first meaning of holy. God has marked us out as his. That's actually the definition of holy. So God has given us the definition of holy and then satisfied that definition. And it's all bound up and associated with that work that Jesus Christ has done for us. With that important framework in place, we then spent 2 weeks thinking through the other sense of holiness as we come to that word. The word, as we usually think of it, when we use that word, is more in terms of the present tense. And it's going to be the focus of this series at large, after having set that important framework, thinking about the ongoing pursuit of holy lives that we now live as God's people. And we spent a couple of weeks thinking about the motive for that pursuit of holiness and the engine for that pursuit of holiness, why we do this and how we do this. And we realise that on the one hand, there's a healthy and reverential fear that keeps us on this pursuit. We map through our lives in a cycle of fear and wonder of how good God is and how gracious God has been to us. It keeps us in a state of humility and dependence and trust in him and repentance when we fall into unholiness. And at the same time, all the while, it's a cooperative journey. It's a cooperative journey because the Holy Spirit is working this change in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in God's holy people and does these good works, drives this pursuit of holiness in us. We then looked at a couple of sermons, a couple of Sundays, thinking through some of the details of the unholiness, the kinds of unholiness that are hindering us from pursuing holiness now. And we thought in terms of both the sins of commission, if I can put it that way, things that we should no longer be doing as God's holy people, but we still are doing. And also in terms of omission, the sins of omission, what we are not doing and yet what we should be doing as God's people, the good things that we are still reluctant to do. And in the last couple of weeks, just before today, we've been thinking about the fight on our hands in that regard, the fight that we're up against in both of those things. And again, both in terms of the unholiness that's within and the unholiness that's without, the continuing remnant of sin in our own lives and the pressures of evil pushing in against us from the world and the devil. And we thought about how we're in this war together. It's not just that we're at war, but we're in this war together by the Holy Spirit and his strength given to us. We know that God is our shield and our defender and keeps us secure. But at the same time, we stand side by side together in this battle as fellow soldiers in God's army. We keep each other grounded in the ultimate victory that only comes to us through Jesus Christ. Today we head into the final pair of sermons in this series, in which we now hope to think back through all of that we've covered so far, to reflect on all these things and start reshaping our eyes, retraining our eyes onto what lies ahead of us. We meditate more on the fruit that's growing in us in this pursuit of holiness and thinking about the goal at the end of all this. We ask questions in the next couple of sermons as to what this holiness now looks like. What does it now look like? What kind of a glory is in store at the end? What kind of fruit is growing in us in the meantime? It's a nice change of metaphor from thinking about the battle as we have been for the last couple of weeks to now suddenly be thinking of growth. It's as if our mental image lifts from the battlefield to the nursery or orchard. And we read in 2 Peter earlier, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter closes that whole letter out, we read from verse 18. His charge to us is that we grow in grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen indeed. It's a beautiful charge that he puts to us, not to be given over to the errors of the world and lost in that kind of lawlessness all around us, but to wait for our Lord, wait in peace and holiness for the full harvest that the Lord has promised. As sweet as it sounds, we well should ask the question, I think, of one phrase in that charge. Is growing in grace even possible? Is that even a thing? To grow in knowledge is one thing, sure. But growing in grace? Is grace something that God has given to us as a free gift? How do we grow in something that's free and comes from God? And here we start to see that holiness, like the past tense and present tense of holiness we've been thinking about and the future tense of holiness, so too grace has a past tense and a present and a future tense. Most often, I think of grace in terms of the justification that I spoke about before, that we looked at in the first week of this series, that by grace, God has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a one-and-done kind of grace. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ to make us right by paying for all of our wrongs. That comes to us by the grace of God as a free gift. And it is fully and completely done. We have been well and truly and finally and forever saved into eternal life with our God. Thanks be to the work of Jesus Christ. That grace is complete. We cannot grow in that kind of grace. But the gospel is bigger than our justification. The gospel is bigger than our justification because God doesn't just save us. He then sets about transforming us, renewing us. The holiness that we're now called to pursue is also God's work to us, and it also comes to us by his grace. And so in grace, we continue to grow in terms of things like humility and love and patience, repentance, hope and encouragement and zeal and enthusiasm, courage. These things all continue to grow, don't they? They continue to increase in our lives as we walk this journey out. Our overall sense of holiness increases as we follow God's leading in our lives. In fact, we often, I guess in the books and so forth, use the word sanctification for this pursuit of holiness, and so does the Bible. But more commonly, the Bible uses these simple words like growth, transformation, renewal, and so on. And so too, in all these things, we should realize, whether we like the harder language or the easier language, we should realize that God is doing these things in us by his grace. It's happening by his grace to us. And so at that level, the level of pursuing holiness and growing in holiness and growing in these things, we can, after all, grow in grace, because all these things come to us by God's grace and in increasing measure as we continue to follow him. So today I'm going to leave language like progressive sanctification to the textbooks and the catechism and so on, and just bring us back to the more common biblical language of growing, being transformed. We are now called to just grow in both knowledge and grace, Peter says to us at the end of his letter. That kind of language reminds us, doesn't it, that we are not yet at maturity. Wherever we are in our Christian walk and our pursuit of holiness, there is still grace has for us that he wants to grow us with. Martin Luther explains, if I can quote him, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. And this is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. It's a process. It's developmental." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and Paul gives us this again. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the work of the Lord to now transform us, to grow us and make us more and more like himself by his grace." Being an ongoing and developing process according to God's grace to us, there should be signs, shouldn't there? There should be signs that we are growing, that there is an ongoing renewal in our life. There should be progress that we can see. If we don't see signs in our life, then signs of new life, that is, in our life, then we might question why not. We should question why not. And sure, it's always hard to see it in the short term. It really is. For everyone, it's hard to see these things in the short term. But as we cast our mind back over our life in the past, over the longer term time frames, we should see some kind of signs of growth and development. Are we still struggling with the same kind of sin that we were struggling with 5 years ago? Or better yet, are we not struggling with that sin anymore? Have we given in to that sin from 5 years ago? If so, there's a red flag there and we should attend to that. Have we continued to grow in love for God and love for our neighbour? If not, there's a red flag for us, because there should be growth in these things, shouldn't there? We should be growing in boldness and conviction about imitating Christ on the one hand, and then extending and sharing God's blessings to one another. If we do survey our lives and look back across our lives and find ourselves lacking signs of growth, or if we just want to see more growth than we can see, then we naturally come face to face with that question that I was talking about before. How exactly do we grow in grace? If this is a gift, how do we do? What are we to do if we're going to grow in something that comes to us by the gift of God? Well, if it comes from God, then surely one fundamental thing that we can do at our end is to seek out God's desires for us, to search out his will for us in the scriptures. According to what he's revealed to us in his word, we should find a strength and encouragement and advice and guidance as to how we can grow in grace. Peter actually flagged that for us in the text that we had before, the text that we read. He flagged that for us, pointing us to the word of God on this occasion as given through the Apostle Paul, that we should be careful to attend to the teaching from the Apostle Paul. Because as we do that, he says, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and therefore and thereby we avoid the errors of the world around us and grow instead in grace. We grow in knowledge and grace. And we read one of Paul's letters before that Peter's talking about in Romans chapter 12. A wonderful example of the growth that Peter's talking about. Paul spoke about it as well. And I might just pick up the first couple of verses from Romans 12 there. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 1 there is a clarifier on worship. What even is worship? What a timely thing for that for us on a day like today. What is worship? It is that we live lives of worship. The way we live our lives as a living sacrifice is our spiritual worship. Verse 2 then explains that those lives of holiness will involve not being conformed to the world, but instead letting ourselves be transformed by the renewal of our minds according to the will of God. It's the same thing that Peter said, really. There's an ongoing transformation in our lives, in our hearts, a continuing renewal of our minds, a progress of growth. And it comes to us by God's grace, and it comes to us with the need on our part for testing, Paul has written here, the need for testing, discerning. So the process requires us to continually return back to God's word, so that we can recalibrate, so that we can continually discover what God's will is for us, what even is good and acceptable and perfect for us to be doing. We get distracted, you see. We get distracted. Every time we go out into the world, into our day-to-day routines, we get bombarded by all kinds of other non-biblical influence and input. And we get distracted from the Word of God. So we need to be continually returning to the Word of God every chance we can get as our calibration point. Every day, no less, we really need to recenter our lives on God's Word so that we can recall and reflect on God's will for us, so that we can understand what is good and acceptable and perfect for us to be doing as God's people. So that this marvelous renewal process the apostles are talking about can continue by God's grace to us. It's actually hard to see lives of worship unfolding in any other way. It's hard to see this transformation that Peter and Paul are talking about continuing without us constantly, you know, clearing this cache from all the other things we've been hearing and being influenced by and returning and refreshing on God's word to us. That's the word we need to hear. What does God have to say to us on a day like today? And then again tomorrow. God's word is the standard, after all, by which we can test things, as Paul says here, by which we can test things so as to know what is good and acceptable and perfect as we are reshaped in this holiness that the scriptures call us to. But how often these days do we clear this cache and get back to God's word? Another question for you today. We can see that this call is biblical, this growth in grace. It's clearly biblical, but here's a question. Is it even necessary? And I mean, certainly at a time like this, is it fundamental that we focus on this at a time like this? Can we just not, you know, lift up this topic and just put it to the side in a drawer somewhere and we'll come back to it later? There are pressing, urgent circumstances upon us. Do we need to be thinking about growing in grace at a time like this? On the contrary to what we might think, we need to hear this call of the apostles, of the scriptures, of our Lord. Now, more than ever, we need to hear this today. This coronavirus crisis that we've had thrust upon us is drawing out our desperate need for us to actually live out this holiness that we're called to live out lives of worship to our God, to grow in grace. I want to read to you another example of this growth that we're talking about from the scriptures. This time from Titus. If you could open up your Bibles, please, if you have them there, to Titus chapter 2. Some very relevant teaching for us today on this topic. And as I read through this text, I want you to notice both the importance of knowledge, teaching in God's word. God's word is central to these things. In the words that Paul keeps using, like teach and sound and doctrine and speech and so on that he keeps using. And notice too, on the other hand, the importance of behavior. The importance of behavior. So the many examples of good works and holy attitudes that Paul gives us to work with. Notice both the knowledge that comes from sound teaching and the godly behavior, and that they both seem to go hand in hand, woven together through this passage, and are to characterize us as God's church. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. These are high standards we are called to. One and all of us here in this passage. Every one of us is called to a higher standard here. And then Paul launches into the reason for this. The reason that we're called into such holy and high standards. It's what we began the series looking at. The grace of God given to us in the salvation that was graciously bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. Paul continues in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Glorious gospel, you see, has a purpose beyond our initial and beyond our individual salvation. Jesus has redeemed us from unholiness so as to purify for himself a people, to make us holy as his people, holy as we should be, fitting as a people for his possession. We are to be zealous and enthusiastic for good works, which is exactly as we should be if we are to be his people, a people pulled out of sin and unholiness, and to be renewed and transformed and reshaped in all holiness for him, for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it is the grace of God that is now doing this in us, training us to renounce all ungodliness and live holy lives. Declare these things, Paul says. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Timely rebuke, a timely exhortation for us today. No doubt, in the current context we find ourselves in, very timely, because as our world starts to feel the pressures of isolation and distancing under coronavirus, we are hearing no end of all kinds of other information and influence and input from the world around us. Rather than tuning into God's word, where the eternal truth is to be found, our heads are filling up with every other kind of logic and advice and suggestion and so on. But we need to be filling up on God's word. What does God have to say to us on a day like today? We're more susceptible than ever to being distracted from God's truth. And so too, hand in hand with that, we are more susceptible than ever today to the kind of unholy behaviours that we've been called out of. How do we grow in grace in the difficult context of 2020? The same way God's people always grow in grace. Through the teaching and meditation of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, to renew us and transform us to be more like him. He renews us, he transforms us according to that word, according to the word of God, and the promises therein for us, lives of increasing holiness, not just maintaining holiness, we should notice, not just holding our ground and maintaining some degree of holiness, growing in holiness. We should be growing in grace, growing in goodness, growing in holiness, even now. In the middle of this corona crisis, we should be growing in grace. Are we growing in grace? Can we put our hand on our heart and ask ourselves, are we growing in grace right now? This is tough teaching. Paul urges Titus as we continue. remind the people to be submissive to rulers, submissive to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Did Paul write that passage specifically for coronavirus in 2020? Because that is a brilliant and perfect and exact match for the situation we find ourselves, is it not? This cuts as much as it ever could have cut, I'm sure, because we're struggling right now with all these things that he's listing off here. We are struggling. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, we are struggling with these things. How can we be submissive to our authorities at a time like this when, you know, they're saying the kind of things they're saying and it's coming across confusing at best and disagreeable? How can we be obedient and submissive? How can we be ready for every good work? How can we be resisting speaking poorly of others at a time like this? How do we not quarrel with the things that are going on? How do we be gentle and perfectly courteous to people in the strange existence that we now find ourselves living in? An existence that's just, frankly, unconducive to all of these things Paul's talking about here. How do we do it? In a social nightmare that's increasingly bipolar. On the one hand, we're cooped up in isolation most of the time, away from the people that we need to be courteous and graceful to. And then, on the other hand, we have to voyage out there with them and among them, but it's in a tooth and nail fight, an absolute tooth and nail fight for the resources that we need to survive the isolation when we get back home. How can we model gentleness and courtesy and respect in these things? It's almost ironic, if not tragic, that in all these things we're struggling with, we are showing no grace towards others. No grace. We're modelling nothing of God's grace to us. We're giving no hint of our grace to others. And I say we because my hand is up on this, as high as anybody else's. If Corona was a test of our Christian caliber, then get the stamp out from my head as well. Epic fail. Epic fail. I haven't shown grace to others in every situation lately. Let me tell you that. I've been found lacking in all of these tangible areas that Paul's speaking of. Let me confess that to you. Not modelling what a life transformed by grace should look like in these circumstances. The problem is that the tap has been turned off, or rather, the tap is still pouring of God's grace to me, but it's if I've moved my bucket and I'm collecting anything and everything else at the moment. I've tuned out to God's grace to me in Jesus Christ. And the work the Holy Spirit is now wanting to do in me, I've tuned out to that and I've tuned into everything else that's going on around me. Distracted by the mounting pressures, the day-by-day mounting pressures in this worldly crisis that's going on. And grace is no longer filling me up. I've forgotten or taken my eyes off God's mighty works of grace in my life, past and present, so that grace is no longer filling up my heart and overflowing into my interactions with others. There's your problem. Crisis in front of us has demonstrated how easy it is for us to be distracted like that, to just be whisked away from God's word and caught up in all manner of other things that are not conducive to our growth in grace. And therefore, this reminds us, this corona situation, of our desperate need. A desperate need for God's grace and a desperate need to meditate on God's grace to us. Can we even do these things that the apostles are calling us to do? Can we even do these things in 2020? We can by God's grace. And we must, for this is who we are now as God's people. We must do these things. This is the calling of God upon our heart now, as much as it always has been. How are we tracking on these things in 2020? How are we tracking on them? Are we growing in grace? Isn't it too hard for us? Hasn't coronavirus made this just impossible and put this beyond us? But no, it isn't, and no, it hasn't. Because God knows all things in the world and in us individually. He knows all things, and yet it is he who began this good work in us. It is he who began this good work and is waiting to complete it, slowly working at it despite us. He's working at this for his good pleasure, by the way, if you recall, for his good pleasure to create a people for himself. And so God himself will finish this work. He will bring it to completion. He will bring all of his work in us and among us to fruition. We must turn to him. We must trust him. We must let God grow us in grace. I mentioned before the fundamental need that we have at our end in this equation to be recentering ourselves on God's word all the time, searching out God's will for us in the Bible. We must seek God in his word. We must ask the question, what does God desire for us? What does God say to us? Second thing we can do at our end, also fundamental, is that we can pray. And indeed, we must pray. Take you back to Romans 12, where he says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation and be constant. Constant in prayer. We must always be meeting God in prayer and asking him to grant us this grace, to give us this growth. We must ask him in prayer to grant us the grace and give us the growth now as much as ever. So let me do that for us now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please look upon us and forgive us our resistance against this wonderful grace that you have in store for us. The fact that, if anything, at the moment, we may not even feel as though we're holding ground on these things. We are swamped and overwhelmed and distracted on every side, facing all kinds of pressure, all kinds of worldly words, and cracks are starting to appear in us that we didn't even know were there. Please forgive us, O Lord. Please recenter us. Please soften us and let us submit to you so that you can teach us and correct us according to these scriptures today, Lord, that we've read, according to your promises to us throughout your word. We ask that you would transform us, renew us, grow us in grace. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you empower us to live out these teachings. We ourselves are weak. We ourselves are unable to do this, but by you we shall be more than able. So please give us the strength and the conviction to be dignified, to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith and love, and our steadfast resolve. Help us now, Lord, to stand our ground in humility and grace towards others. Help us not to be argumentative or disruptive, but to be submissive and gentle. Help us not to be rude or disrespectful to others, but gentle and perfectly courteous. And help us to know how to submit to our authorities at this time. A hard teaching, but your teaching. Help us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly desire and live instead godly lives in this present age, godly lives that model your sovereign grace to us, such that it overflows into our interactions with others. Grow us in grace, surrender us to your will for us, and in Jesus' name we request your urgent help with these things. Amen. We're going to sing. Please click the next link and we'll join in song together, and then we'll come back together as God's people for a benediction.